You might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 as we pursue our study in a biblical worldview. We're going to take some weeks. This may run even beyond Resurrection Sunday. Of course, when we come to Resurrection Sunday, we'll be talking about the Savior of the world at that point. But we're going to take some time and talk about the rudiments of the world. And we'll be looking at the place in the New Testament where it refers to the rudiments of the world. These are rudimentary principles around which the world turns. And the one we're going to deal with today is this that is found in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. They call evil good and good evil. In order for us to have a right perspective on a biblical worldview, we need to see what the world is proposing, what they live by, and how it contrasts with the truth, so that we can recognize the truth and not be confused by the error. So today, they call evil good, and they call good evil. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. It is our foundation. Your word are the rudiments, the first principles of the oracles of God, the principles upon which our lives are governed, around which our lives turn. Lord, as we want to hold to the truth, give us the wisdom to hold it in boldness against the error of the world. You have told us about these things in your word, and so obviously you want us to know about them. Teach us the truth, even the truth about the error of the world, that we may stand firm for you, your goodness, and the goodness of your truth. Help us in this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang the song, "I Want a Principle Within," and the word principles sounds like a very good thing. If a man lives by his principles, we say he is a good man, right? But what if his principles are wrong? Principles can be good or bad. Noah Webster, back in 1828, said this about the word principle. A principle is that which is believed, whether true or not, but which serves as a rule of action. There are certain principles which serve as rules of action in our world today, and these principles are not true, but they are believed. And they form the axis upon which the world turns. So today, we want to consider one of these principles of the world. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." First, before we get to that point, I want to talk to you just for a moment about this matter of principles. And the Bible uses the word rudiments as well. Would you go over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20? Actually, the same word is translated rudiments, elements, and principles. And here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinance?" And he refers to the rudiments of the world. It's translated principles over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And I wonder if God purposely had it done that way, because the word principles in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 is used in a very positive sense as the principles of the oracles of God, whereas here the word rudiments are the rudiments of the world, and they're negative. So he may have wanted that distinction to be understood even in the English text. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that the one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." And here we have the sense of the meaning of this word rudiments. And that's why I entitled the sermon, "The Rudimentary Principles." That's what rudiments are. They are the rudimentary principles, the first principles, the primary and fundamental principles, the foundational principles from which a philosophy of life is derived and action is taken or life is lived. Now, with regard to the first principles of the oracles of God, they are good. And if a man were to order his life by the principles of the oracles of God, he would honor God and fulfill God's will for his life. On the other hand, the first principles of the world are bad, rudimentary principles. And if a man orders his life by the rudiments of the world, he will be in bondage to an evil, corrupt, and unproductive system. That's one of the things that I want you to get from this study that we do, that if you follow the rudiments of the world, it only brings you into bondage. It is not liberating. The world will suggest to you that they are free, but they are in bondage. In fact, Galatians 4:3 says, "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements or rudiments of the world." That's where unsaved people are. They're in bondage under the rudiments of the world. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements or rudiments, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." These verses teach us that the rudiments of the world are weak and beggarly. That is, they make a man weak and they make a man a beggar. They turn him into a poor man. They spoil a man. That is, the word spoil in that case is used in the sense of the victor in a war taking the spoils of victory. They rob you. They take all your stuff. And they put a man in bondage. They remove freedom from him. Now, just an example. And this is kind of an aside, but just to give you an example of something that's going on in our world that is deceptive in this regard. There is a debate in our country as to whether or not we should give up some of our freedoms in order to be safe. Are you aware of that? Which is more important, safety or freedom? The proposal that we should give up our freedoms in order to be safe is a weak and beggarly principle that puts us in bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. And this is true both spiritually and politically. So I want to talk to you this morning about this rudimentary principle of the world, which is articulated by Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Evil is good, and good is evil. Now, granted, the world will not say to you, evil is good. But what they have done is to take things that are evil and have redefined them and designated them to be good. And they have taken things that are really good and they are labeling them now as things that are evil. They will claim that they subscribe to good, but what they consider to be good is actually evil. And vice versa. What is good? Did you go to Ephesians chapter 4? The word good is used in numerous places in the Bible, and we could spend the rest of the morning talking about what is good, but just as a brief definition, so we are on the same page together, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 and 29 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The dictionary defines things that are good as that which is excellent and honorable, free from the desire to corrupt people. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. That which is good is benevolent, kind, and generous, which is evident in these verses as the person who labors, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may give to him that needeth. And also in verse 29, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That which is good is always beneficial and helpful. Another thing we could say about what is good is that God is good. You remember the place in Matthew chapter 19 where someone called Jesus good master. And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus was not rejecting the idea of his being called good. He was saying to the individual, do you understand what you're saying? If you're calling me good, there's only one that's truly good, that's God. Are you calling me God? If you are, you're correct. So, in a sense, anything that is good comes from God. His word is good, therefore, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. And James chapter 1 and verse 17, you'll remember, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So if we are to understand what good really is, it can only be defined in terms of God and those things that emanate from him, his character, his nature, and his activities that are then manifested in our lives who believe in him and seek to live godly lives. That's what good really is. What is evil? Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." Evil is everything that's opposite of good. So if God is good, everything that is opposite of God is evil. If God's word is good, then everything that contradicts God's word is evil. If the good works that we have been created unto in Christ Jesus that are productive and helpful and benevolent and gracious and kind toward others is good, then everything that is opposite of that is evil. And God offers his indictment against those who would change the definition of what is good and change the definition of what is evil. We have to understand that we live in a world that does not accept absolute truth. They redefine everything. They rewrite history. Do you understand in postmodern thought that history is not what actually happened? History is what you want to have happened. And so you may rewrite history without being ashamed. That's the way they think. I know it doesn't make sense. We're not dealing with common sense. We're dealing with those who reject God and who redefine words to fit in their worldview. So, Proverbs 17, verse 15. And we might think, well, this is brand new. I want to tell you, this has been going on for a long time. And God knew all about it way back when he had Solomon write this in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Do you see what they do? That's exactly what's happening in our culture today. They are justifying the wicked and condemning the just. The world takes something that is mischievous, destructive, sinister, injurious, dangerous, wicked, and bad in nature, and calls this thing excellent, honorable, and beneficial. I want to give you a couple of examples. In 1996, Congress passed and President Bill Clinton signed into law the Defense of Marriage Act. Have you heard of that? Section 3 of the Defense of Marriage Act said this: "In determining the meaning of any act of Congress or of any ruling, regulation, or interpretation of the various administrative bureaus and agencies of the United States, the word marriage means only a legal union between one man and one woman as husband and wife. And the word spouse refers only to a person of the opposite gender who is a husband or a wife." That's the law of the land. Sounds pretty good, right? Sound biblical? And then they, in the law, made the ruling that if a particular state would make a law in contradiction to that, no other state would be required to recognize that union. Yet on February 23, 2011, the National Journal reported that the President of the United States decided that the Defense of Marriage Act was unconstitutional and asked the Justice Department not to defend it in court. There is a movement afoot among us, you must be aware of it, and it is regarding what they call marriage equality. Now, doesn't that sound positive? Does that sound good? Marriage equality. That sounds like a very positive thing, right? This is a case where they make something evil sound so good. On June the 26th, 2013, a divided Supreme Court gave a major boost to same-gender relationships. I'm trying to be discreet in the way I refer to this. Those relationships were given rights by the Supreme Court, striking down a key section of a federal law that denied federal benefits to people who were legally married in same-gender relationships. You know, that's an oxymoron. Legally married in that kind of relationship. That's calling evil good. And the whole movement of marriage equality is to insist that people who are not eligible to be married have the right to be married. I have so much more on that. I won't go through all of the details of that. You know what I'm talking about. Here's the truth. The truth is not marriage equality. The truth is marriage eligibility. The Bible tells us that certain people are not eligible to marry other certain people. Leviticus chapter 18 tells us that you're not eligible to marry your father. Most of you daughters would not be interested in that. There's a reason in your heart. It's not right. It also says that a son shall not marry his mother, a son shall not marry his stepmother, he shall not marry his sister or his half-sister, a man shall not marry his granddaughter, a man shall not marry his aunt, a woman shall not marry her uncle, a man shall not marry his uncle's wife, you can't marry your daughter-in-law or your sister-in-law or your stepdaughter or your step-granddaughter. It's not a matter of equality for these people to be married. It's a matter of eligibility in the eyes of God. And in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 27, God calls these relationships an abomination. And so a man is not eligible to marry a man. A woman is not eligible to marry a woman. It's not a matter of marriage equality. It's a matter of marriage eligibility in the eyes of God. Example number two, and I'm only going to give you two examples, and then I'll reverse them and talk about the other side of it. But example number two of calling evil good. The world is now calling killing children in the womb a moral good. I'm not kidding. Listen. Maybe you've heard of her, Amanda Marcotte. Quote. And children, if you hear this, what I'm about to say is not true. I'm just quoting somebody who is saying it's true when it's not true. Okay, this is a falsehood. But this is what this woman is saying. Quote, I think that abortion is not only a good thing, but I'd like to posit that it seems to me that in the vast majority of abortions, the choice made was the most moral choice for that woman. Abortion, not just the right to abortion, but the actual procedure is a moral good that helps women and families and should be honored as such. Women who get abortions should be recognized as people who can accurately weigh choices and make the most moral one. Abortionists are heroes who put up with all sorts of abuse because they want to help women. End of quote. I'm not kidding. They are calling evil good. What's the truth about this? Go back to Exodus chapter 21. Verse 22. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be punished, surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Now, the expression, if mischief follow, means this. If in a violent conflict, a woman with child is caused to prematurely give birth to her child, and the child is born alive and does not die. That's the idea of mischief following. If the child is born alive and does not die so that no mischief follows, then here's an interesting way to implement law in this case. The husband gets to decide what financial penalty will be imposed upon the person who caused this premature birth. And the court will enforce it. That's what it says. It says, the husband will lay upon him whatever, and he'll have to pay whatever the husband says. Wouldn't that be an interesting way to impose penalties on people? I think God was very creative in the way he enforces law in the Word of God. Now, the other part of this is verse 22, if mischief follows. That is, if a man causes a woman to have a premature birth and the child dies, capital punishment becomes the penalty. Life for life shall be given. That's pretty clear to me. That's the truth. But do you see how they turn this whole thing around against us and call good evil? Because we are not referred to as pro-life. I know we call ourselves pro-life, but they don't refer to us as pro-life. That's too positive. What do they call us? Anti-abortion, true. Anti-women's rights, that's what it is. Did you know there's a war on women? And we are the perpetrators of it? The war on women describes the legislative rhetorical attacks on women, rhetorical attacks, legislative and rhetorical attacks on women and women's rights taking place across the nation. It includes a wide range of policy efforts designed to place restrictions on women's health care. Do you know what they're referring to when they say women's health care? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Things that prevent the conception and birth of babies. That's health care to them, women's health care. Oh, we have this war on women. If we teach women that God's design, and here's the truth, if we teach women that God's design is to bring children to full term in the womb, and that to voluntarily terminate a pregnancy is murder of a living person, in the eyes of the world, we are attacking women. But turn to Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Throughout the Bible, the bearing of children is referred to as a blessing of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 13 says, "And He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of the womb and the fruit of the land," etc. The Bible teaches that God is the one that opens and closes the womb. If He grants you children, it's His reward. If He doesn't, He has another purpose for your life. He has some other way He's going to channel your life. But it's not man's right to interfere with the divine right of God. But here's the thing. If you do not accept the validity of God, good will be whatever man says is good, even if it is evil. And what about this matter of marriage? Where is it? Here we are. They say that when we oppose marriage equality, we are guilty of discrimination. The implication is that all discrimination is bad. I know this is not politically correct, and anybody out in the world that listens to this are going to raise their eyebrows, and they might come and arrest me. But do you understand that discrimination is biblically correct when applied in the right way? The rudiment of the world, which is rapidly being accepted, is that to oppose marriage equality is bigoted, and to criticize those who promote marriage equality is hate speech. Mike Balassa said this on August of 2013. He said, "The charge that their rants against that community for marriage equality, the charge that their rants against them and against marriage equality are labeled as hate speech is quite correct." Well, what's the truth? If the Lord is good, is He? And His word is good, is it? And God says that men should be discriminating in who they allow to be married, and does he? Then how can we be evil if we simply repeat what God has said? But if you do not accept the truth of God's word, that the Lord is good and his word is good, and if you do not accept the validity of the Bible, then good will be whatever man says is good, even if it is evil. Here's a montage of scriptures that tell the truth about those who call evil good and who call good evil. Malachi 3:15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they tempt God. They that tempt God are even delivered. Matthew 6:23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Luke 16:15. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he tells us, from such we are to turn away. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Let me warn you, all of this, what I've been talking about, is not just outside the church. It's being brought into the church. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Folks, men are in bondage today to the rudiments of the world. And they are in bondage to this rudiment of the world, calling evil good and calling good evil. Unfortunately, men are cowering from the truth. They are afraid to stand up for the truth because this rudiment of the world has taken such hold on the thinking of the people of this world that, listen, good men are now afraid of being labeled evil. And so they don't speak for the truth. They would rather say nothing than be labeled evil. See, here's the thing. If they call good evil, and we bear the goodness of God in us and speak the good word of God, they are going to call us evil. We must not be afraid of that. The world only offers bondage. It is only the truth that sets you free. So they call us evil. Does that make us evil? Does that change the truth? I remember that little joke. Somebody said, if you call a tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have? What's the answer? Four. Because calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one. They can call us evil all day long. Does it make us evil? Somehow we get this idea that what the world calls us is what we become in this world. No, what God calls us is what we are in this world. And if God calls us his children, and God calls us the righteousness of himself in him, because we have received Christ as our Savior and our lives have been transformed by the righteousness of God, if we are the righteousness of God in him, as the scripture says, that's what we are in this world. And we need to stand up for the truth. The world is going to oppose us. And the world is going to be against us. And it will seem like a very strong force impacting us. But it will only seem so. It will not be so in truth. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We see our world decaying all around us. It seems like every day we hear of some different thing. Somebody says, a decision that is made, a law that is passed, a court decision that is handed down, a ruling that is made by some agency or whatever. And we say, where is our world going? We shouldn't be surprised by it. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. But we are alive in Jesus Christ. They are in bondage to the rudiments of the world, but we are free in the truth of God. We need to live like the free people we are. We need to live the liberated lives that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to walk in righteousness and truth. And as Jesus instructed the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to be the lights of the world. And not hide our light under a bushel, but let it shine on a mountaintop. Here we are on the hill on North Hills. Here we stand on the hill together in this community. We need to be the lights. And preach the truth. And live the righteousness. And be bold in it. Let them call us what they will. It doesn't change who we are. We are in Jesus Christ, and that can never be changed. The truth sets you free. And if any of these people in the world will be set free, we must be the ones who proclaim the truth to them and bring them to it and help them be free from the rudiments of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the truth. And we recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare in this world. And it's not easy. But it's possible. No, beyond that, it's impossible for us to lose. Not only possible to win, it's impossible for us to lose, oh God, because we know you are our strength. You are our power. You are our life. And we are yours. And this world can never change that. Use us as your instruments of righteousness to declare your truth and bring men to freedom in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.